Praise the Lord.
So good to be together. As I said, my name is Bob. If I met a couple of you guys that came in and met you for the first time, my name is Bob, and I'm here along with Pastor Dan and Pastor Dave, and all of us here at New Hope, we welcome you. We're glad you're here with us this morning as we worship the Lord and as we learn how to be like Him as we get closer to Him. Amen. My text this morning is in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. I'm excited to share this because I think it was convicting for me, and it was very appropriate for the fact that we are gathering tonight for our prayer gathering. And again, just remind you, at 6:30 we're meeting tonight, so get together and seek the Lord together. Amen. But James chapter 5, we'll start with verse 13, and we'll go through verse 18. But my focus, the focus of my sermon and the text that we're focusing on is on verse 16 through 18, the last three verses. But we'll read all those six verses. And again, just to remind you, there is no super church today on Communion Sunday. And so we'll be together here in the Word. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Love it. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently or earnestly that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now, there's a lot in this text, and my focus is not on the first three verses, although I'll comment briefly on that, because those are sermons for other times, and there's much there. But I just want to reference that, because the epistle of James is actually filled with prayer. There's a lot of prayer in James. And our text this morning certainly is, especially all the verses that we read. And prior to the text that we're going to focus on in verses 16, 17, and 18, James instructs his readers to pray to God when suffering and praise God when they're doing well. I hope we can do that too, and that we do that consistently. If you're sick, call the elders and have them anoint with oil and pray over you. I think there is some value in that, and it's in Scripture, and we have dismissed that and don't do that, and I don't suggest that. It's nothing magical about that, about anointing oil, but it's in there, and I don't think we should just throw it out. I'll just leave it at that. I'm guilty of that. I don't think it heals, and I know that to be true, because it says there that if you call the elders and have them anoint you with oil and pray over you, and it says the prayer of faith will save and God will raise you up, not the oil. Amen? Amen? That's what the Word of God says. But there is something to that. We are reminded that it is God who heals. And notice, it is the prayer of faith that moves the hand of God to heal. Amen? Amen. So with that said, because we're focusing on verses 16 to 18, I actually want to start right in the middle. Let's start in verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. I'm going to paraphrase it in no original way except that my way, and I'm sure it's not new, but Elijah was just like us. Plain English. Elijah was just like us. Just like us. He was as human as we are. Amen? He struggled with sin. And I know that to be true because he also struggled with doubt. He struggled with fears, especially when Queen Jezebel's chasing him down and wants his life. He struggled with pain. whether it was emotional, internal, or even externally. He felt ignored. He was labeled by King Ahab as the troubler of Israel. That's a great name to have, right? There's Brian Swiceford. He's the troubler of Hope Valley. Can you imagine having that name? Oy, oy, oy. He went through a short season of depression. He felt tired. He felt alone. And he was alone because actually, according to Scripture, if you read into it and you read everything, he probably didn't have many friends. And a lot of it had to do with the fact that because of the message that he carried. In fact, he's just like us because he didn't even want to live. He was just like us. He was prone to feel and to do things that are so short, that are far short of perfection. And yet, James writes about him in our text as a model of someone who prayed and netted great results. Love it. So I can relate. And James wants him to be relatable, and he is, because he's human just as we are. Elijah was. So here's the thing. Here's the question that we should be asking, and I ask, how can you and I pray prayers that are effective? Prayers that are answered. Our text gives us two things that we can do. Actually, it's God, the Holy Spirit in us who does them, but we can do as we surrender and submit, and to see our prayers answered just like Elijah's were. The first thing that we notice when we go back to verse 16 is that we need to be righteous if you want answered prayers. Now, I'm going to answer your question if you're wondering about that. Well, wait a minute, we're not always righteous. And I'll address that in just a moment. But you have to be righteous to have effective prayers. That's what James says. Those are my words. I'm not adding or taking away. It says, the prayers of a righteous person. He qualifies who that is and what that looks like and who that person is that has prayers that are answered. A righteous person. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. I'm including that only. I'm not going to focus on that. I'm including that only because it's part of the verse. And then he says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. This is interesting because this is almost difficult to translate. Even when we read it in English, in a certain sense, because of how it's worded in the English Standard Version. It's not difficult to understand it, right? Even though it's hard to translate it. James does something. He affirms very clearly that there is power in prayer. Amen. He does that. The power is not in prayer itself. The power is tied to the character of the one who prays. Verse 16 calls this person's character and describes this person as a righteous person. All right. There's a problem. There's a problem. There really is. Because the Bible declares in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 that no one is righteous, no, not one. No one. To be righteous means that I am in right relationship with God according to His standard of perfection and holiness, and that, and I'm not. I'm not. I can never be. He is perfect, holy. He can't coexist, if you will. He can't be together with anything that is unrighteous. So how in the world would he even listen to my prayers and to say that someone can be righteous? How does that even happen? Well, let me just tell you, I sin just like you do, just like Elijah did. I go against God's standard of perfection, and he's laid out what that is in his law, in his word. If it's just in my heart, I don't want to say if it's just in my heart, because that's where it's what counts. But even in my heart and my thoughts, and that makes me unrighteous. I can't obtain it. I can't obtain righteousness by what I do, how I think, or who I know, or who I have known in this life, like grandma or grandpa or mom or dad, and they were good, they were righteous, they were Christians, and they loved God. Doesn't cut it. So how do I meet this qualification for effective prayer? How do I meet it? For starters, I must be regenerated. And that's a word in the Bible and in theology. And just, it means that I have to be born again. I have to be made a new creation in Christ. I have to come to Him and allow Him to change me and make me a new person. Because on my own and because of who I am, I can't be righteous and I can't be like this with God. I can't. It means that there is an awareness when I'm born again or regenerated of my shortcoming of the standard of perfection. In that moment, something clicks and I know, wow, I'm short of God's glory and I need something to make that right. God is infinitely holy. Amen? And we are desperately depraved. Like, we are just full of sin. We can hide it. We can gloss it over. But we're full of sin. We cannot be accepted into God's presence by our merit. You can't earn it. You can't do enough good things to get into God's presence. But when you run to the cross, when you confess your sins to God and receive the forgiveness that God, through faith in the atoning blood of Christ, offers, you're declared righteous before God. That's an amazing thing. It is through Christ, according to Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 to 16, that we can approach God in prayer. It's only through Christ and His righteousness, not yours, His perfection, not yours. And He sits righteous and holy as the perfect mediator, the one we go to who brings our prayers to God. Righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe in Him and what He has done for them, according to Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. So, let's look at this from a negative side. The first hindrance to being a righteous person who has effective prayers is being an unbeliever, being unregenerated. Until, even when you're an unbeliever, until you come to that moment and you pray the only prayer that can save you and make you righteous. God, I confess, and in the Bible, confess means that you agree with God, with your nature and how it is opposed to His and it's different than His and it can't measure up to His nature. And you say, I confess that my nature, that my heart is millions of light years away from your holy, perfect, righteous nature. Forgive me for my unrighteousness and be my Savior and Lord. It is that simple. Belief saves you, not what you do to get salvation. Your belief saves you in what Jesus did and that He is righteous on your behalf and He makes you righteous and you're saved. God always hears that prayer. I want to say that again. God always hears that prayer. Because Romans 10:13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There is no language there to try to parse out or mince and try to make it mean. Everyone who just calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Why? Because Christ's righteousness is enough to cover your unrighteousness and declare you righteous and fit to be in His presence, in God's presence. So you need to be saved if you want God to hear your prayers and answer them. But God will always answer that prayer because that is a right prayer that agrees with God that you're not right and He can make you right. Amen? However, justification, it's a term in the Bible and it simply means that God declares you righteous. And now you can be good with God, right? So justification by faith in Christ does not automatically mean you can pray with power. Righteousness also has ethical implications. It's not just about your position in Christ. It's about how you practice your faith in Christ. That is what is referred to when we read the righteous person in our text. Your position is all good. It's not going to move. It's not going to change. However, the effectiveness of your prayers are they're touched on when you're not living righteously. And so, if you're an unbeliever, you've got to declare that you are unrighteous and you need Christ's righteousness, and you'll be saved. He'll forgive you of your sins. But you've got to live it out. And so here we see the second hindrance to being a righteous person whose prayers are answered: unconfessed sin. As you pray, God is not just listening to what you say. He's watching how you live. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart," think about that word, cherished. Oh, I love it. I hold on to it so tightly. I don't want to ever leave it. It's the most important thing, and I hold it close. When you understand, and there are other images and things and concepts that come into your mind about cherishing something so deeply and so much. And he says, the psalmist says, "If I had cherished iniquity or sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." When you hang on to that, when you continue in that, when you don't want to let it go, he's saying, God isn't going to listen. Because it creates a barrier. It creates a wall. There's something that comes between us. It's called sin. And we become somewhat incompatible, if you will, in our communication. And not only that, Isaiah 59, verses 1 to 12, as well as many of the scriptures. But Isaiah 59, 1 to 12, God's people were behaving badly. Let's just put it that way, for a long time. And God was patient, and he keeps being patient. He keeps calling out through the prophet Isaiah. And finally, God comes down and he says something to the people through Isaiah. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened." It's actually, it can also mean that it's not weakened. But it's not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. God hears and knows everything, right? Amen? But verse 2 says, "But your iniquities, your sins, have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear," or listen, hear. He doesn't hear you. You know what's going on here? You know what the truth of this is? Is that sin shortcuts the power of prayer. Every time. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. What's working? The prayer. Because that person is righteous and there's faith in God and trust in God and his righteousness, and that they're walking the right way, and they come, and that prayer, when it's offered, it is working while you're praying. Think about that. Did you ever catch that in that text? That it is as it is working. When you're praying, it is working. Present tense and ongoing. It's already put something into motion, and it's happening because of the righteous person who's praying. The effect is already taking place and happening, the effectiveness. Great power in that text is inherent strength, right? And it is power that is waiting to be unleashed. It is untapped resources, if you will. Working is effective power. Inherent strength is great power. Working is effective power. It is the enablement to accomplish something. So when you're praying, something is going to be accomplished. It's power to get things done, and prayer gets things done when a righteous person prays. Great power works when the righteous pray. God is not paying attention to what is prayed as much as he is to who is praying. Do you ever wonder why sometimes you pray? And there are multiple reasons, but one of the reasons could be that there is something in your heart that's not right. You're not walking and living right. And you feel like you pray, but it's nothing's happening. And you feel kind of empty and you feel like, does this even matter? Is this anything happening? Is it, you don't, and it's not about the feeling, but in your spirit, you know, and you know in your conscience, there's a block. And you're cherishing, whether you're doing it intentionally or I'm going to say involuntarily, but it's kind of, it's just there and you're not getting rid of it and you're not confessing it to God and you're not running and diving to the cross of his righteousness again so he can make you right and wipe it away. And so you have a clean heart and a clean conscience. That's really important when we pray. And it's impossible to have effectiveness when that is happening in our hearts. It's not about the prayer. You can pray all the right things. You can pray scripture. You can pray Psalms. You can pray Proverbs. You can pray Paul's words. You can pray prayers that are written by great people in history. You can pray in a rote way, as was mentioned in our connection group this morning. And it will do nothing if your heart is not right. It's about who's praying, not what you're praying. Did you ever wonder? And I've heard this and I've seen this. I remember talking to our brother Jeremy, who, by the way, could use your prayers as well. And he was talking, we were talking about cases where we've heard kids, and he's shared some stories in Mexico when he was growing up. You have little kids, 5 years old. You have adults praying, and they pray all the right words, and they got their theology right. Everything's all perfect, so to speak. Nothing happens. A child comes in and just says, "Oh God, please, would you heal my daddy?" Bang, it's done. It's who's praying. There's in righteousness. There's something that's pure. There's something that they understand that God is awesome and that Jesus, they just had this awareness. There's something there, the simplicity of that. It's about who's praying, not what you pray. I am not saying what you pray doesn't matter. Don't run away with that. It does. But what counts the most is who's praying and what's here. It's incredible how powerful prayer is. And so, to see results of our prayers, you first have to be righteous. And the second lesson, there's only two. The second one is that about effective praying from Elijah is this. Is that we have to be fervent in our praying. Be fervent in our praying. Verses 17 to 18, after sandwiched in between, we're reminded that he was just like we are. But yet we know he was righteous because his prayers had effect. And so in verses 7 and 18, there's another key. There's another lesson we learn from Elijah to pray effectively. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, but he prayed fervently or earnestly that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave earth, and the earth bore its fruit. Now, listen, this is what you have to notice. God rewards persistence. It's a biblical principle. He rewards persistence. We sometimes get critical when there's repetition and someone's persisting over and over. God rewards persistence. I want to say, I feel like saying it 100 times to be persistent. But God rewards persistence. Let me give you one example because there are several, there are many in Scripture. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus, he teaches the disciples how to pray. And then he moves after he teaches them the Lord's Prayer. Right after that, he shares a story, if you will. And he talks about a friend who went over to his friend's house because he had guests who came all of a sudden unexpectedly. And he had no food in his house. He had no coffee cake, no more coffee grinds. Let's put it that way. Let's make it relevant. No more coffee cake or whatever, you know, your apple crisp. He had no apple crisp ready. Ooh, right? You're listening now. And he had no dark roast coffee that was ready to be poured out of the pot. And Dave's throwing his hands up in the air. What? And he goes to his friend's house at midnight. He goes to his friend's house at midnight, knocks on the door. He wants coffee and some dessert item. It says bread. But anyway, his friend gets up and he's like, "What are you doing? What do you want? It's midnight. I'm sleeping. Hey, I need some food for my guests. I got nothing. Can I please have some? Can you loan it to me? I'll give it back to you, buy some and give it back to you." "What are you talking about? My kids are sleeping. This is Jesus. My children, my household's asleep. go away. But then Jesus says, because of his persistence, that means he kept coming back. That means he kept waking him up. And he got what he wanted. And he continues on after that, talking about the Holy Spirit and salvation and other things. And getting, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, he'll give it to you. And he talks about comparison with kids and getting them, do you want fish? You're going to give them, something horrible? No. And he taught, and it's a story of persistence. But because he persisted, he got the food he needed. And that the whole context of that chapter is about prayer. So, persistence gets rewarded. Ask and wait. And then ask and wait. And then ask and wait. James is referencing the biblical account here about Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17 and chapter 18. Through Elijah, God brings judgment against Israel for King Ahab and Queen Jezebel's leadership in promoting Baal worship. It's incredible. Again, I don't have time, but Baal was believed to be the god, little g, because it was a false god, of fertility and rain. This drought that was going on was direct public demonstration that God Almighty alone controls the heavens and the earth. Just like the 10 plagues with Egypt. In 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, Elijah said to King Ahab, "As the Lord lives, the God of Israel lives, there shall be neither dew nor rain these 3 years except by my word." Now, we don't see this, but when you read both accounts, and it's amazing because James references the Old Testament like so many times it happens in the New Testament, that this was an actual real thing that occurred. He validates what happened and what is in the Old Testament. I love when the Bible does that. We can trust it. Amen. James gives us a peek behind the scenes. We don't have it, actually, in 1 Kings, but James gives us a peek behind the scenes. Before Elijah confronted Ahab, he prayed to God. That's what's implied here. You don't find that in Kings, but James says so. And James is not a liar, and he's talking about what's happened there. He has insight into this. He said, he prayed fervently that it might not rain. It never says that he prayed before he went to King Ahab. It never says that in the Old Testament. But he says that here. James says that. He gives us insight. It was all with prayer that's going on. And he had this connection with God. And he knew God's plan and will. And he could decree it. He could declare it to the king and say, there's going to be a drought because you've been so bad. Sinful. And then Elijah declared that it would not rain. Elijah had power in public because he prayed in private. James doesn't credit the fact that Elijah was an anointed prophet. He doesn't go there. He was a man with a nature like ours who prayed. Does something in your life need to stop? Pray. God can do incredible, I've said this before, we've heard this many times. God can do extraordinary things through ordinary people who pray in faith and who are righteous. Then, and we're coming to an end, I promise you. Then, after 3.5 years, Elijah prays again in 1 Kings chapter 18. And again, James doesn't document this. He doesn't have to because it's known that this is true, this is real. And he's referencing something his audience would have known about. And he says, and the truth is that Elijah actually prayed 7 times. Sounds like the P word, persistence. Prayer that persists. The double P words. Prayer that persists. 7 times. And he was with his servant who was helping him in his ministry. And he says, go over and face the sea and look up there and you can see any rain clouds coming. I've been praying for it to end and come already. And he goes out there the first time. He comes back. Elijah, you're crazy. There's nothing there. It's clear as can be. Everything is still dry. I see nothing over the sea. Elijah prays. Go back out again. 7 times. Every time, nothing. The 7th time, he goes out. And he comes back. And he runs back. Elijah, listen. There's still really nothing there. I mean, I don't know. He's like, I do see something, though. When I raise my hand like this, I see in the distance there's a cloud about that big, the size of a man's hand. Just a little cloud in the distance. And no sooner than he says that, Elijah tells him and he says, you go tell the king to make sure his chariots are on the move. He doesn't get stuck in mud and he gets to where he gets to go and doesn't get trapped because that rain is coming. And no sooner than he finished that, as soon as the king got the message, the clouds all rolled in, the Bible says, and they had a massive rainstorm. I think that's effective prayer that yields results, and quite immediately, I would say. But he persisted. He waded through it, and when he prayed that 7th time, boom, it didn't look like much, but all of a sudden, all heaven let loose, and that drought was ended, and it was an answer to his prayer, and God was faithful and true to the faith of Elijah and to his plan to get his people back. The rains came. I want the rains to come. Because sometimes it feels like to me, if I could just be honest, there's a big drought happening with the church in America. Oh, we have all kinds of great shows that go on a lot of Sunday mornings. Huge sanctuary. I'm not criticizing, by the way, because it's okay. I'm just saying, huge sanctuaries, all the light shows, all the amazing stuff going on, and yet there's no power of God and there's no movement of the Spirit there. It's all emotion and it's all lights and physical stuff to stimulate us, and that's about it. I'm not saying it's true in all cases. Just I want to be clear. What we need is people who are righteous that get together and pray in such a way that we see results. And the results should be that there's people turning back to God like God wanted Israel to do. And that there's repentance and that there's righteousness restored. So that when that righteousness is restored, when righteous people pray, things happen. For the glory of God and the salvation of men. We are gathering here tonight at 6:30. I want my prayers, I want our prayers to be effective. Enough. Enough of ineffective prayers. I'm talking to myself. So, rather than wait until 6:30, let's do this in 2 parts today. We'll begin tonight's prayer gathering right now at the altar or your seat. If you have not admitted your unrighteousness to God, that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and your need for His righteousness, that's the most righteous prayer you should start with right now. Not in 20 minutes, not in an hour, right now in your seat or at these altars. Don't leave the sanctuary without doing that. If you are a believer and you have been born again, you're a new creation in Christ and you're saved, you belong to Him, you know you have that assurance, but there is unconfessed sin. Come to God right now, not tonight. Because if you don't do it now, it's going to affect your effectiveness tonight. I'm not trying to manipulate anything. This is the truth. Don't come with sin. Do it now. Lay it down. Take care of it. And then when you pray for what you want, like Elijah did, you're going to get it because it's going to line up with God's will and His plan. Your heart will be in tune. You'll be connected. You'll have a clean conscience. But if you are that believer and there's unconfessed sin, come to God who is faithful and just, according to 1 John, to forgive you of all your sins and unrighteousness that you confess to Him. And the result will be not only peace in our hearts and a clean conscience, but we'll have effective prayers that yield results. I want that. Do you? I'm going to ask, I'm looking back, I don't see, is Kate here? You're here? And if you want, if you're available, you can just play. But I want to close in a brief prayer. The altars are open. Our prayer meeting tonight starts now. I want effective prayers, and God wants our prayers to be effective as well. So, Lord, thank you for the model we have of Elijah, of being a man of prayer. Thank you for the effectiveness of his prayers and for all that it yielded, the amazing fruit, the results. God, I pray that we would be as effective when we stand in your righteousness and live in your righteousness. And Lord, help us, Lord, as we go on this journey, when we pick up things in our lives, Lord, that are sinful, that corrupt us, that pollute us, Lord God. I pray that we would do what you asked us to do, run to you, confess them, so that we could be healed, made whole, and declared righteous all over again, so that our prayers would be effective. We give ourselves to you, and we look forward to how you're going to clean out our house and how you're going to move in our house even as a result and move in our world for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.